Loving God, we're so grateful to know of the solid rock upon which our lives are. We stand on this faith that you've given us, this grace that's rescued our lives from trouble and from everything that evil can bring against us. And we're so very grateful to be here in this place at a time of peace, a time of just trust in you. Thank you, God, for your word. Please, as we open it, help us to recognize the inspiration you bring us. Help us to apply your word to our lives and draw from it the instruction that you have. Thank you, God, for your encouragement, the strength of your spirit in us to deal with life and its challenges. Please bless us to be a blessing. Use us to encourage the people in our lives going through tough times. So grateful for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On Tuesday morning, I got a call from Bertha's son, Tom, and requesting that I come to Temecula Valley Hospital to pray with him and his children for Bianca. And he said that they were with her and he didn't think that she had much more time. That morning I had an appointment with a hospice patient and I said, Tom, I'll be there at noon. And I got there at a few minutes before noon and she had passed at 11:30. And so, beautiful time at Bianca's bedside. Her son her husband and sons were there with her and had prayed with her. They said, Pastor, she left here about 30 minutes ago. We would appreciate your prayers for us. And so we prayed together. And it was a very rich time. Offered the condolences and stayed with them a little while. Later that day, I got called out to that appointment that I had to go to before, and that man died. And so he had died unexpectedly that afternoon, and so it was just a very interesting Tuesday, a very fulfilling Tuesday in being present with people in these moments. And today we come to Jesus' teaching on our relationships as his followers, our relationships with one another, our relationships with God. And so this is so important in our life as Christians, to deal with relationships. Some people have said that chapter 7 of Matthew is disconnected with chapters 5 and 6. And yet, I agree with Stott, who finds a connection in that after explaining to his followers and those who would be his followers about the character that we are to have as Christians and the influence that we are to bring to this world and the righteousness that we are to exemplify, greater righteousness than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are his followers to have, that we are to have. And after going through many examples of what the traditions say compared to what Jesus teaches and how much more righteous he is calling us to, that this final chapter on relationships fits beautifully with what he's been teaching. And so let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go back and look at them a little more closely. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Okay, to our fellow humans, Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do not be a judge. It's very important that we understand what Jesus is not saying here before we understand what he is. Jesus is not saying that Christians are forbidden from or to be against a judicial system. Okay, that's not what he means by judge not. He's also not saying that Christians are forbidden to engage in critical thinking. It would be totally inconsistent with all of Scripture if that's how we took this statement. What Jesus is prohibiting his followers from doing is harshly judging others. This last week, I had a conversation with my mom, who was telling me that someone engaged my brother-in-law in a deep discussion about salvation and kept asking him, do you believe? Do you believe? And my brother-in-law is a scientist, very reluctant to cash in that belief card, if you will, and was greatly disturbed by his, aggressor. And it bothered him so much. And my mom, bless her heart, she was worried. Oh no, is Tom not a believer? And I said, Mom, Tom is not one to engage in this simple, uncomplicated, you either believe or you're going to burn in hell kind of rhetoric. And so I said, no, he's not in any danger, any more so than he was before any of us are. And I said, listen, Mom, Tom is, he's a good man. He loves my sister with all his heart. He has been kind and generous to our family. I said, Mom, Tom acts more like Christ than that person did who confronted him. So I said, listen, let's just keep loving Tom. And let's not go to this place of judging him incompetent as a Christian. Okay? So this is what Jesus is forbidding here, this kind of harsh judgment. I like to call it the Turner Burn rhetoric. And it's very popular. Evangelical Christianity has moved that direction. And I want to say, oh no, we haven't. Oh no, we haven't. We are Christ-filled believers who love the people in our lives, and we love our enemies with the same Christ in us. And we are not permitted to cross that line into choosing who gets saved and who doesn't. That's above our pay grade. Jesus said, do not be a hypocrite. He comically condemns the hypocrisy of removing a speck from a brother's eye when there is a plank in your own eye. Now, when I was, this was back in the 80s, I was attending a Christian youth camp at Forest Falls. I think it's called Forest Home. And they had this comedian musician there. I think Paul Aldrich is what I think his name was. But anyway, this guy was hilarious. And he would get up there. He's kind of goofy. I mean, I identified with him because I said, oh, there's another goofy looking dude. But he had a guitar and he was just playing a song. And he pulled out these glasses that had a log that stuck out of them. And he started playing, log eye, log eye. You can't stand face to face with log eye. And it was just hilarious, taking scripture and putting it to music like that. So the comedy of it is, I think, what Jesus was getting at, is that this is pure hypocrisy for you to come up to someone and say, now, Richard, let me take that little speck out of your eye, and I'm wearing an eye patch. I can't see at all. It's like Mr. Magoo saying, let me do eye surgery on you. And it's just not going to happen. So don't be a hypocrite. Yeah. What did I say here? This is the famous. Yeah. Oh. So we're coming into election season, right? So constantly you see politicians pointing their finger, right? Yeah. The person I'm running against is the scum of the earth. And I always think, you know, when you point a finger at someone, you have three fingers pointing back at you. And how often does that come true? That the things that they're, pointing out on someone else, we find out maybe years later or maybe months later or maybe the same day that they have, more of the same in their life than they're accusing their opponents of. So it's meant to be comical in the way it's presented. It's a tragedy, really, when Christians behave this way, when we act judgmental over others. I'm so good that I can remove this little imperfection in your life. Excuse me. Rather be a brother. In order to be helpful, first, hold yourself to the highest standard of Christ-likeness. Recognize my shortcomings. Turn to God. Then assist my brother or sister. So in our assisting others, it's not saying don't help others. It's saying do so humbly. Do so gently. Do so with kindness. That's what Jesus is getting at. In our relationship with our fellow human beings, we are not to be judgmental. We are not to be hypocritical. Rather, we are to be gentle and kind, to be helpful, to do the best we can for their best interest. That's what love is acting in the best interest of the other. So then we go on to those filthy animals, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Who is Jesus referring to as dogs and pigs? Biblically, those are dirty animals. These, not the dogs that sit on your lap and you can legitimately say this is humankind's best friend. They are the most loyal creatures. No, that's not the dog. They're the scoundrels that are out returning to their own vomit. That's the dog she's talking about. That's the behavior of some human beings is just like that. They could give a hoot about the well-being of others. They're scavengers, and some people act that way. Or swine. You get them all cleaned up, and what do? Plop right back into the mud. That's the, and Jews kind of had this thing about pigs that they didn't like. So, yeah. He was, again, using this filthy animal to represent the vehement rejectors of Christ. Vehement rejectors of Christ. There are many examples in the scriptures of those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Disciples being told to shake the dust off their feet when they went into a home or a town and shared the gospel, but it was fully rejected, they were taught to shake the dust off your feet and move on. This is kind of the same concept of not throwing the pearl to the pig or the, that which is sacred, the gospel, to those dogs. It's not to be treated like, the gospel is not to be treated like seed just indiscriminately scattered. I know that we have that image of scattering the gospel and it falls on these different soils. But in this instance, he's talking relationally. Relationally, when we share Jesus with others, we do so in a way that isn't just indiscriminate scattering seed. It's done with love. It's done with a thoughtfulness and a meaningfulness. It's not done with, unless you believe the way I believe, you're going to burn in hell. That kind of rhetoric, it does not attract people to our Savior. You know, some people would say, oh, it worked for so-and-so. It's, you know, these big evangelists or something. But I want to say that you and I are probably not going to have the ministry of Billy Graham. I could be wrong. But I want to say that in case we don't, we are relational. Our impact on others is going to be relational. It's how we interact with person to person. You know, this is about as public as I get in scattering this seed. And that's fine with me. But I want you to know that I'm just as committed to this teaching, and I really want to practice what Jesus is teaching about relationally loving the people in my life, loving them with kindness, loving them with accuracy when it comes to his teaching, not presuming that I'm the know-it-all, and they are, boy, aren't you lucky to have me in your life. No, you're not. You just happen to be here. I'm sorry, but you're not that lucky. But we are very grateful to have the Word of God. And so relationally, I want to exemplify living good relationships with you. You know, and I want to learn from you too, how you relate to others in a good and positive way, and how you love the people in your life. We can learn from each other how to do this. So the filthy animals are the vehement rejectors. The call is to be discerning with the gospel because it's sacred. It's like the pearl of great price. It's not to be treated with this indiscriminate tossing it to everyone, especially where people can be so anti-Christian. I think about the people in Putin's army who have been now convicted of war crimes, or at least suspected of war crimes, where they just devastated a city and just totally abused the people in the city. That is dogs and pigs, if you ask me. You know, I don't like to point fingers at anyone, but that kind of behavior, it goes against all of the conventions of war. That is evil. That is dogs and pigs. And at the same time, we shouldn't be too quick to judge. Remember, we are all human and fall short of the mark. We're all sinners. But we who have been forgiven, you know what? We're called to be forgiving. And that's important. And we also, I think, we can discern from this, we're called to be discerning. You know? It isn't, you don't check your brain out when you become a Christian. Say, you know what, I'm just going to trust the Lord to guide me through life. Yeah, that's a good thing. But you got a brain, and he's going to hold you accountable to that little computer in your noggin. You know, we've got to be thoughtful human beings as well as faithful human beings. In these four verses, 7 through 11, I think Jesus is referring to our relationship to our Heavenly Father. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I don't know if this is directly related to the discernment of those who are dogs and pigs, or if it's a more general, but Jesus is bringing us to this promise of answered prayers. He turns from our relationships to those dogs and pigs back to our relationship to our Heavenly Father and to prayer. He's saying God is like a parent to a child. And to the people he was talking to, he says, all of you who are a parent, you know that you are able to give good gifts to your kids, even though you are considered unclean or evil. Even the worst of parents can be this kind. I shouldn't say that, the worst of. Most parents are able to give their kids what they need and the good gifts that they ask for, right? We're not that deprived. That's at least what I'm seeing as the assumption here. So it's encouraging to know that God hears us when we pray. The promise of answered prayers. And answers us. And Jesus used this how much more illustration. How much more, if you are able to give good gifts, is our Heavenly Father able to give to those who ask Him? So, the promise of answered prayer, that's a good thing. Keep praying. Here's the problem, though, of unanswered prayers. Some may say, I prayed and I didn't get what I asked for. So that happens frequently. I mean, the starkest example in my life goes back to 1986 when my dad was diagnosed with acute leukemia. And we prayed. Mom and dad went to the they stayed home, and the pastor and elders came to our house, and my sister and I went up the street to where the pastor lived, and we prayed with his wife, and the pastor and the elders of the church prayed with my dad. They laid hands on him, they anointed him with oil, they took his confession. They did all the things that the scriptures require, or at least suggest. And still, 3 weeks later, just like the oncologist said, Mr. Patton, with this type of leukemia, you have about 3 weeks to live. 21 days later, Mr. Patton died. And so that was, in my mind, an unanswered prayer. And I thought, wow, that's not how I saw this playing out. Very interesting to me that very soon after that, my shift in my relationship with my dad was, well, the next time I see him, everything's going to be okay. My dad and I aren't going to have any unfinished business. What am I going to do between now and when I see him again? And I said to myself, I'm going to send dad neighbors. I'm just going to be involved in doing this work that God's called me to. And I'm good with that. And I'm good with at least knowing that he was a child of God, right? And my faith is that I'll see him again. And my trust is that we'll be in good company with one another, just as God designed us to be. And I think that's true of all who have gone before us. And you say, but can you say that about everybody? I can't. I don't know about my dad's dad. There was some scoundrelness in the Patton family, I will tell you. And I don't know what to expect. But the one closest to me, I was there when he invited Jesus into his heart. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. So, unanswered prayers, they do happen. A very interesting thing lately, and I'll get back onto this, but have you seen those commercials about Camp Lejeune?
Yeah.
Right? And the so my dad was in the Marine Corps in 1950, I don't know if it was 4 and 5 or 5 and 6 or whenever it was, his boot camp was at Camp Lejeune. And the years of this the water toxins is in the years that he served there. So I'm like, I started to go, you know, just to research this, and then I stopped. I get calls every day from the attorneys that have my paperwork, and I called my mom. I said, "What do you want to do with this? Because I, you know, it's really about you." I mean, she didn't know my dad at the time, so I don't know if there's, you know. But it's very interesting to me that at 48 years old, with apparently no other, nothing else wrong with him, he would die of acute leukemia, which is one of the things on their list, you know, when you read down the, oh, wow. So it's interesting. I don't know. Doesn't really have anything to do with Jesus, what Jesus said here, but the lessons that we learn are to ask, to seek, and to knock. To keep being persistent in pursuing God as our Heavenly Father. Keep asking for the well-being of the people in your life. Keep asking for what He wants in and from you and through you. And keep asking Him to bless the relationships in your life. And ask Him to help you to handle the losses and the challenges with grace and truth. Keep pursuing God. To persistently pursue God's will in our life. To keep the lines of communication open as we walk with Him daily. I like to say, breathe prayers of guidance as you go along. Just to stop and take a deep breath. And in that time, God, help me to do what is the right thing to do. Or God, help me to give some guidance to this person or that person. Or show me, God, how to be helpful in this circumstance. Breathing prayers of guidance and trusting His good guidance. Okay, the so what of this whole passage is summed up in verse 12. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Ooh, that's from James. That's really a good instruction on how to apply this golden rule to our lives. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The idea of putting myself in another's shoes to gain perspective, that's really healthy. That's being quick to listen and slow to speak. Right? How would I want to be treated in this circumstance? That's a very good question to ask ourselves when we're about to unload on someone. Right? It does happen. Maybe it doesn't to you. But apparently, to me it does. It happens. Sometimes I'm on the edge of unloading. And I want to be slow to become angry. Not that I can't, and there's sometimes there's a place for it, but that should be the exception rather than the rule, right? Be generous towards others with our time, our attention, and our resources. Give hope away. Give people hope. There's hope in the Lord. There's hope for those who have been just unfairly treated in life. There's hope. Hold out that hope. It doesn't mean to be flippant about other people's problems, but perhaps we can come alongside with some joy and some hope. You know, let's commit ourselves again to being generous toward others, to be understanding toward others. Being aware of my own blind spots, that's a pretty big deal in this life. That finger pointing with the three back. Whoever showed me that, darn it. It can really help me be a more understanding person when I recognize my weaknesses, my blind spots, my quick-tempered tendencies in certain areas of life, foolishness. All those things are good to be aware of as I exercise an understanding towards others. I'm better equipped to be helpful to others when I have a better understanding of myself. Knowing when to help or when to move on. There are still dogs and pigs in this world, and sometimes we have to move on. But to be discerning about that and not be too quick to judge who might be those dogs and those pigs. Don't some days feel like you're in the wild with all the dogs and pigs in the world? The truth is, I'm not sure that I can name more than a few that I've met in my life that would fit into that category. I don't even like to think about it, but this is true. I don't think there are that many. Finally, be kind toward others. Tuesday was one of those days where kindness was all I had to offer. When I got to Bianca's room with Tom and their grown children, all I had was kindness to give them. And you know what? I gave it to them. And for a brief moment, it helped. At that moment, it was enough. And this disciplined life that Jesus is calling us to really does boil down to that, to treating others as we would want to be treated, to making this our way of life. That's His way of life. And it's a great calling for us to live His way of life. As Jesus' disciples, the golden rule is the best guide to live by. Understanding the nuances, too, of how we relate to others and to God, that's very helpful. So, Jesus, thank you for this teaching that is sometimes surprising, sometimes comical, all the time instructive. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for showing us the way of life that you expect of us. There's a lot of room for interpretation in all of this, I know, but thank you so much for setting up some guide rails for us to live by. So much joy to be shared. So much wisdom from your word to be just mulled over. We pray that as we mull over your word, that you would inform our actions towards the people in our life. No matter what, no matter who they are, please help us to relate to others in a way that you would have us to do so. And thank you for the built-in guide. How would I want to be treated in this circumstance? Thank you for that. Lord, we desire to be just to be seeing others experience the transformation in life that you've given to us and that you continue to work in us, that we are being transformed by you. Lord, we know that this world is kind of messy. We pray that in our little part of it, you will help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, wherever you would have us to influence, that influence would come from you and that it would be good. Thank you, Lord, for this church. The faithfulness in this room is remarkable, and I thank you for each person here. I pray your blessing on each one. And Lord, as we come to this time in our service of offering, I pray that you will protect the integrity of the gifts given to you, to the church, that you would protect it from anything that would distract. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.